You know, when it comes to the nativity narrative, you know, so many times, N.T. Wright puts it, it's like you point at something for your dog to look at. But your dog doesn't look at the thing that you're pointing at. The dog looks at your finger. And a lot of times when it comes to the nativity narrative, you know, we want to point to things, but we're looking at the wrong stuff. And it's, I've made no bones about how Hallmark maybe we have even made Christmas at time. When you look at the cards and everything is so serene, and the manger scenes, and we have a nativity set at home, and of course there's a donkey, and there's a cow, and there's wise men, and of course none of that is accurate to the text. It doesn't say anything about there being any animals. They happen to be in a stable, but it doesn't say anything about any animals being there. And of course, there's a beautiful little angel with wings, and there's no indication in scripture that angels have wings, but there's this angel, or you look at cards and everybody has halos and everybody's peaceful. And, you know, I don't think it was that way. I mean, that was a difficult time for Joseph and Mary. I mean, Caesar Augustus decides to have a census, and, you know, 8-9 months pregnant, Mary's got to travel 90 miles to Bethlehem. I mean, this was not convenient. And so we often look at things, and you know, we sing these carols, and I know that this is maybe one of the reasons that some of the carols we sing aren't very accurate to the nativity narrative either, right? The baby Jesus awakes, but he doesn't cry. Like, seriously, my daughter will argue with me with that, because she has such a good little boy and he doesn't cry very much, but babies cry, that's what they do. And to think that Jesus didn't cry, you know, and we sing about it and we celebrate it. And, you know, we communicate sometimes a message to the world that just isn't accurate to the scripture. So I think it is good for us to focus on what the word says and being holding to that. So having said all that, I'm going to read this morning's text, which is from Luke chapter 2. And of course, it's one of the most familiar texts for us. I'm not going to read the first 7 verses, which is where Joseph and Mary leave. I want to focus on the narrative with the shepherds and the angels. So I'm going to start at verse 8. You know the other part. There's a decree that there's a census, and so they go to Bethlehem. And while she's there, she gives birth to her firstborn son, wraps him in cloths, and lays him in a manger. It says because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, in my study this week, it was just that little thing. There was a number of options as to where they could have been. The stable could have been a cave. It could have been the first floor of a 2-floor building, where on the first floor you would keep your animals and you would live upstairs. It may have been a room in a guest house, would maybe an inn. Lots of different options. Or it could be a completely separate building. Of course, we make it this little thing with hay and everything else, but there's not a lot of clarity. And I think that the important thing there is that she wraps him in swaddling cloths, lays him in a manger, and we're going to come back to that. But let me pick up in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it has been told them. So here we have God entering into humanity in the form of a baby. And of course, God doesn't do things the way we always expect him to. He doesn't come into a palace. He comes into a manger, born to some poor people, and the announcement comes to shepherds. Now, when you're studying this, some indicate that shepherds were couldn't be trusted, that they were despised, that they were liars, and all this kind of thing. But actually, when you look at scripture, shepherds are never portrayed that way in the Bible. You think about it, at some point, Abraham was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And these are probably the most esteemed characters in the Old Testament, right? The greatest prophet and the king and the father of the nation of Israel were all shepherds. Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. As elders, we are told to shepherd the flock among us. So a shepherd was not a despised character. In fact, I think there was they were humble and they were lowly. And I think that's why the announcement came to them, because of their humility and their lowliness, because they were just common people. Now, these particular shepherds, I mean, when you think about it, Bethlehem is just under 7 miles from Jerusalem. And you think about the number of sacrifices that are being made in Jerusalem on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. I mean, there was a lot. So in fact, these shepherds may have been tending sheep that were intended for sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem, because they're not that far away. And here they are, they're out at night, looking after their flocks, taking turns on watches, and an angel appears to them. I mean, again, you know, I mean, even like, you know, we talked about Gabriel showing up in Mary's living room and making this announcement to her. And typical of, you know, they appear and they always have to say, do not be afraid. Because, you know what, that would be a scary thing. An angel shows up in the middle of the night. And it says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. It wasn't the glory of the angel. The angel in and of himself did not have any particular glory, but he has the glory of the Lord around him. That's the presence of God, in the same way that it talked about the Shekinah glory sort of overshadowing Mary. The Shekinah glory, the glory that filled the temple, the glory that filled the tabernacle, is around this angel, and this must have lit up the night sky. And he comes and he brings this announcement, right? That I have good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Good news. Great joy. So what is the good news that brings great joy? And then he goes into the announcement, of course. He says, fear not, first. Good news of great joy. Unto you is born this day. This is the good news. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, the talking about the city of David has already been mentioned when he talks about Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. So that is reiterated. This is the messianic Davidic son, Messiah, who is Christ the Lord. And then this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So Luke has already told us that Mary has taken Jesus, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. The sign that is given to the shepherds is that there is a baby wrapped in cloths and is lying in a manger. Because most people are going to put their babies in a crib or a little bed. But no, this one's laying is in a feeding trough. Now, one of the things that the angel says here, right, in the city of a Savior, so coming to redeem his people, who is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. The Messiah would be the Hebrew term. Christ is the Greek term. And the Lord. This is the only place in the New Testament where Savior, Christ, and Lord are used together to describe Jesus. I mean, this is such a significant event. You know, like we sort of gloss it over, but when you stop to think about what is going on here, it's amazing. And then, of course, the angel is joined by this heavenly host who begin singing and praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, the angel has said, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. But there's a little difference here. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Not everybody receives that message. But for those who receive it, There is peace for them. There is joy for them. But we know that though this message is for everyone, not everyone wants to hear this message. One of the things, as I've been reflecting in this Advent season, and even, you know, I've been reflecting on this as we've gone through this pandemic, what is going on in the spiritual realm? Just think about that. And think about all that is going on here. I mean, when you read the Bible, how many times do you read about angels? On occasion. But in this particular time, an angel has come to Zechariah and appeared to him and said, in your old age, you and your wife are going to have a son, and he's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. And that Gabriel did that. Gabriel comes to Mary. Joseph sees angels in his dreams. The Magi receive messages in their dreams, are told to go back another way. These shepherds are out in the field, and they see not only one angel. Can you imagine seeing the whole host, the host of heaven? I mean, wow. It's like God was sitting in heaven, and at a certain time, and I'll come back to this, he says, now. And there's this flurry of spiritual activity and heaven and earth intersecting in an incredible way. So when we take a Christmas card and we make it all serene, like we're missing something. The one commentary that I had, and I put this in my Thursday newsletter, describes it this way. This is a simple picture of a profound truth painted with a flurry of activity. A simple picture. Mary and Joseph were simple people. Shepherds were simple, humble, lowly people. But there's a profound truth that is happening here. And there's a flurry of activity, not just spiritually, but on the earth as well. So the angel is joined by this host. They sing and they praise God, and then whoosh, gone. I mean, the angel had appeared, then there's this host, and then whoosh, gone. Back into heaven, it says. I don't even know what that would have looked like, but be pretty cool. So they decide, we need to go and see this. We're not going to, they don't go, well, let's wait till morning. No, they're going, let's go now and see this thing that has been told to us. And they go and they find this family. And they find this baby just as they were told, wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. That was the sign that was given to them. You know, so that really, this is like the third time this is mentioned in this chapter. It's mentioned that Mary did it. The angels announced it to the shepherds, and the shepherds come and they see it just exactly as they had been told. And when they see this, they start proclaiming this truth to everybody around them. And people are like, they're wondering, like, well, like, what are these shepherds saying? So they hear it, they wonder, but that's contrasted with how Mary responds. She says, but Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. That word pondered, you know, the closest we have probably in English is that you were mulling something over. When I'm preparing a sermon, I usually try and get started on a Monday. And I mull over my sermon and my thoughts and ideas all week. And that's what Mary is doing with this. Mary is going to do this again at the end of this chapter when Simeon, when they present Jesus at the temple and they do her purification offering, and Simeon sees this baby, takes the baby, and he says, I'm good to die now. I have seen the Messiah. It says there that Mary ponders this as well. All of these things that are going on. I mean, think about Mary's life. She's had an angel show up. She goes ahead and gets married. There's all kinds of probably being ostracized and talked about and everything else. And now nine months pregnant, has to go to Bethlehem. And just pondering all of these things, reflecting upon all of these things that are going on. She's mulling it over. The shepherds return to their flock, glorifying and praising God. I mean, this passage is filled with joy. But I think even for us, joy is a hard thing to find in these times. They praise God and they're glorifying God because everything had happened just as they had been told. They heard the truth. They received it by faith. They experienced it. They saw it. And then they begin to proclaim it. And that's really what we need to do. You want to know how to have joy in your life? You need to hear the word. You need to receive it by faith. You need to incorporate it into your life, experience it, and tell others about it. You know, one of the things that is interesting I came across this week was, you know, even again, Jesus entering into humanity is not the way that we would expect it to happen. It's not the way we would expect a king to enter into humanity. So it's interesting, I think, that Luke says at the beginning of this chapter, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Why even mention Caesar Augustus? Well, I think it's interesting. First of all, a comparison that I came across. Augustus ruled from a palace. Jesus was placed in an animal feeding trough shortly after his birth. Augustus had earthly choirs in imperial temples praising him and celebrating his birthday. Jesus had earthly choirs praising Jesus at his birth. Augustus was hailed as the bringer of Pax Romana, the Roman peace. There had been a civil war in Rome, and when Caesar Augustus, Octavian, finally defeated Mark Antony, that brought peace to the Roman Empire. So he declared himself to be the savior of Rome, to be the bringer of peace, to be the Lord and King of Rome. So these terms that the angel uses, that, you know, unto you is born a savior who is Christ the Lord, those are actual terms that Caesar Augustus used for himself, that Luke is now ascribing to Jesus. So I think even the fact that he mentions Caesar Augustus is, there's a little bit of a contrast that's happening there. So Augustus was the bringer of Roman peace. Heaven's choirs praised Jesus as a bringer of true peace. Augustus was hailed as Savior and Lord. The angel announces that Jesus is the Savior and Lord. Augustus enjoyed the praise of the powerful. Angels announced Jesus' birth to shepherds who were considered lowly. So I wonder if there isn't even a little bit of, I mean, we know that Luke was writing this for an individual named Theophilus. We don't exactly know who Theophilus is. May have been some speculate that the book of Luke and the book of Acts are actually legal documents that were used for Paul's defense in court. So whether the Theophilus is some sort of Greek or Roman judge, and here is Luke now saying Caesar Augustus is this, but Jesus Christ is Savior, the Christ, the appointed one, and the Lord. His language could almost be construed as subversive. The gospel is subversive to the world and its powers. We are told in Galatians 4:4, let me read that for us. But when the fullness of time had come, for at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. So at the fullness of time, as I mentioned before, God is in heaven and he goes now. And these angels are dispatched in their various responsibility. Gabriel goes and makes announcements. It is just the right time. Why is this just the right time? It also says that at just the right time, Christ died for us in Romans 5. Well, if you think about it, Alexander the Great conquering much of the known world, the Greek culture paved the way and set up a system that would facilitate the gospel. The Romans created a road system that would take the gospel to the ends of the earth, so to speak. You know, God was at work long before Mary gave birth to Jesus, even with the Greek culture, with the Roman. To have Caesar Augustus declare that there needs to be a census, you know, the fact that Joseph was betrothed to Mary before Gabriel ever showed up, God was in that. God was in Caesar Augustus making this declaration, this census. And God was at work in your life even before you were born. And you may think that, oh, something happens here. But God has already been at work. I can think about my own life and see how God was at work preparing me for the ministry that I have today. I can see how God was at work in James' life, preparing him, and now he's the lead pastor in Terrace. There's all of this flurry going on in the spiritual realm, probably more so than we see anywhere else in the scripture other than the end times. There's Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, the Magi, and God enters into humanity with good news of great joy for everyone. So what is that joy? The joy is that Jesus came to redeem us. What's the difference between joy that we're talking about today and happiness? I think happiness is an emotion that is based on external circumstances. If things are going well, we feel happy. If things aren't going so great, we don't feel happy. You get pulled over by a policeman, you don't feel happy. But joy is much deeper than that. It involves emotion, but it goes down to the core of who we are. And I think it is a choice, but it is not produced by us. John Piper puts it this way. Joy is a good feeling in the soul. Happiness is in our mind. Joy is in our soul, produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Let me read that again. Joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit, as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the world, in the Word, and in the world. I mean, when we think about these things that we celebrate at Advent, we started with hope, and then we did peace, we do joy. These are fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is generated by the Holy Spirit within our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit laid out for us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the way to have joy in our lives is, yeah, we hear the Word, we receive it by faith, we allow the Holy Spirit to permeate our lives so that we can have that deep-seated joy in our lives. It's a hard one, right? Because your circumstances may not suit that as well. So God himself is the source of joy. And we receive that through the Holy Spirit. And we receive the Holy Spirit because of what we're celebrating, the fact that Jesus Christ entered into humanity. And not just to be human, but to redeem us, to be the ransom for us, and for the ransom of humanity. Another point about joy, we can choose to respond to life's trials when we consider God's purpose for those times of suffering. Think about James chapter 1, starting with verse 2. It says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. That just doesn't, those two things don't even seem to make sense together. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we can have joy because we know that God is at work, even in the trials of our lives, even in a pandemic, even in sickness, even in if it's poverty, whatever you're going through, you can have joy knowing that God will take this horrible circumstance, this trial, and use it to perfect your faith, to teach endurance, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God is at work in the midst of this, and because of that, it's a perspective that we can have. And therefore, we can have joy. It is possible to have joy to the fullest, even during life's most difficult times. And again, I just want to read another scripture for us. This one is in 1 Peter. And starting at verse 3. And this is a passage that will give us perspective in the midst of whatever it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. We have joy. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So that just gives us perspective on life. You know, as we've mentioned before, you know, the Jews thought there was the age they were in and the age to come. And what we now know is there is the age in between. We live in the land in between, but we look forward with hope so we can have peace. And in the midst of our circumstances, even trials, we can have joy because we know that all of these things are working together, that God is at work in our lives, that even this flurry of spiritual activity that happened at the birth of Christ continues today where he is at work. He's at work in the circumstances around you. 2,000 years ago, everything changed. God became man. And one thing I read this week too, just think about this, is that a man became God. Jesus is our mediator. He is the God-man, and he is fully God, fully man. He is one of us, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And he placed his Holy Spirit within us, who intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is the good news, that God did not abandon humanity, his creation. He was at work throughout the scriptural narrative to see Jesus Christ come. And at the right time, Jesus Christ came. And at the right time, Jesus Christ died and rose again. That's the good news of great joy. Not just that a baby was born, but why that baby was born. That baby was born to redeem us. So we live in the land between, and we can have joy because of who Jesus is. So this morning on my phone, I use YouVersion. And there was a prayer that was emailed to me, a prayer of joy. And I'm going to close with this. And then Mackie will lead us in her song, and then we will watch Reiner will play that brief video for us. So pray this with me, a prayer for joy. Jesus, thank you for becoming Emmanuel, God with us. It's because of you that I can experience true joy. I admit that it can sometimes feel hard to be joyful in the middle of a busy or difficult holiday season. But when the cares of my heart are many, your comfort gives me renewed hope and cheer. So today, I choose to take refuge in you and rejoice. I will sing for joy because you are my strength and my salvation. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And because of your humble arrival over 2,000 years ago, I am now able to experience the joy of your presence forever. Thank you. You are always worthy of all glory, honor, and power. And so no matter what I face, I will choose to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.